I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Be seated. Well, this has been an exciting week at St. Mary's. We had our phenomenal fun run and fun day on Monday, which was just extraordinary. For St. Mary's, we haven't had a fete for years, I don't think. And we put on this day, and I don't know how many people there. There must have been 500 or 600, I think, there at any one time. But people coming and going the whole time. Loads more than that there as a result. Hundreds of children taking part in obstacle races, colour runs. 70-odd people doing the fun run, maypole dancing, fantastic food. It was just a brilliant, brilliant day. Lovely weather. The only problem is now it was so good that we may want to do it every year. So, and I think the team who've done it worked so hard that they probably can't even contemplate that right now. But it really was fabulous, and we'll wait and see how much money it's raised for Thanks a Million. Brilliant because it also went out to the town in terms of bringing in sponsorship from businesses, and a huge thank you. It's largely a group of mums from the preschool who just poured heart and soul into organising it, and it was just a fantastic event. So that was a brilliant, brilliant start to the week. Then last night we had the most amazing concert here, which was the choir together with Sinfold Concert Band, popular hits, a go-go, we had ABBA, we had Rodgers and Hammerstein, went on for 12 minutes. The choir threatened to make that the anthem during the communion service this morning, which would be fun. Instead of I Lift My Eyes to the Quiet Hills, it would be The Hills Are Alive with the Sound of Music, and then lots of other great hits as well. Lizzie Britton's solo was just astonishing. Her voice is even more beautiful and powerful than it was before she went away to university. It was just a brilliant, brilliant evening last night. So just a fantastic week. And then on Thursday, we started our prayer room, which you do need to sort of filter probably everything I say. You probably know me by now. I'm an enthusiast. I come from a show-and-tell family. If we find something which we think is great, we talk about it, and we exaggerate, basically. So you could probably take everything I say down a couple of notches, and you'll probably be about right. But everyone I've spoken to who has been in the prayer room so far has been amazed by just how powerful it is. Simple thing to spend an hour in God's presence, but surrounded by other people's prayers. And people have said to me things like, the air seemed thick with God's presence. You know, that spoke to me from the Old Testament where the priests couldn't stand in the Holy of Holies because of the sense of the presence of God. People certainly saying that 1 hour was nowhere near long enough. I was just getting going. And then a person knocked on the door, had to pass the torch on to them. If you haven't signed up yet for the prayer room, please do. Please do. Don't miss out. It's fantastic. I mean, I am an enthusiast, but it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. All we're doing is praying around the Lord's Prayer. There's nothing threatening about it. You don't have to do anything at all. You can lock the door behind you. You have a loo en suite, no one will disturb you. What you do in that room for the hour is between you and God only. There are a whole range of resources in there that you might want to use or not use. There are some books of prayers. There's a Bible. There's a candle. But I think for me, the most encouraging thing are actually other people's prayers, which are beginning to be drawn and written and offered in a whole variety of ways. And just that sense of being part of the wonderful family of God in this place, seeking the Father, seeking the face of Jesus, drawing near in prayer. And it's just, let me just give you a flavour. Obviously, there are lots of, if you haven't been in the prayer room yet, there are lots of examples of people interceding for our needy world, as you'd expect, and praying for friends and loved ones to know God's love themselves. There are also many prayers of thanksgiving, and I just copied some of them out. Thank you that I can come into your presence here. These are all completely anonymous, of course. Thank you for the joy, life, and love that your Spirit gives us. Someone else put, thank you, Lord, for all my wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ here at St. Mary's. We want to know you 24/7. We seek you, and we ask that you come closer. Someone's put, your grace and your mercy, Lord. Just your grace and your mercy. There are many, many more examples, and we're only 3 days in. If you haven't signed up yet, you do it very simply by going online to the church website. All the out-of-date pictures are at the top. You just scroll down and bingo, you're straight on the button you press. You click on that, you go straight to the grid. You see the names of everybody else in the church family, whole wide range of ages and people's different worship styles represented there. See everybody else who's already signed up, and you see a blank spot. You click on the blank spot and you put your name in there. It's as easy as that. And you get an email which then reminds you when your particular time is. If you haven't got a computer, we can do it for you. Phone the office, they'll put it in for you. You can talk to Karen, who'll be over by the Easter candle there with a printout after this service, if you'd like to let her know. And if you can't find a slot which suits you, then certainly take one of mine, because I've been very greedy. So wherever it says Guy, you can have that one. I'm actually in the Leslie room anyway, praying next door with you, but not actually with you, if you see what I mean. So it doesn't matter whether I'm in the room or not in the room, really. Anyway, recently we've been thinking about what it means to pray, Thy Kingdom Come. Next Sunday, Your Will Be Done. We'll continue the Lord's Prayer sermon series. But today I want to ask an even more fundamental question. What are we doing? What are we doing when we intercede? What is this intercessory prayer thing? The word intercede, intercedere in the Latin, means to step between, to mediate between two parties. So interceding means taking a step towards someone, towards God, on behalf of someone else, representing them, if you like. It means in order to do that we've opened ourselves to the person's needs that we're representing and bringing them into the presence of God. And to do that, interceding for someone means, as a result, that you have to have them not just on your mind, not just on your lips. So, you know, somebody's going through something really difficult, going through a hard time in their lives, there's an operation coming up, we share the news. It's not on our mind, not on our lips, not on our nerves either. Having someone on your nerves sometimes happens. But having somebody on your heart, that's actually what intercession is. And then bringing your heart into God's presence, into the Father's heart as well. That's how Paul, for example, begins writing his letter to the Philippians. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. And I think we feel like that as a church family at the moment. You go in that prayer room, thank you, God, for these lovely people that I am one with as part of your family. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. That's the point. And God can testify, he says, how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. That's intercession. Having people on your heart, longing for them with the affection of Christ Jesus. What are we doing when we intercede? We're entering God's presence with people on our hearts, with longing and affection. Now, in the Old Testament, classically, part of that meant entering God's presence and wrestling and claiming, laying claim to God's promises, reminding him of his covenant. You see Nehemiah doing that in our first reading, reminding God of his salvation in the past and appealing to the Lord's honour and his glory, not for our sake, but for the sake of your name, O Lord. It's a classic Old Testament prayer. And that interceding, that intermediary role, obviously in the Old Testament, priests and prophets, that's what they were doing on behalf of the people of Israel. But you can also think of a whole host of individuals who do that, who stand in the gap and who give us examples of prayer. So, for example, Abraham, asking God to restrain judgment upon Sodom. You remember the conversation he has? God is going to destroy Sodom because of the awful stuff that's been going on there. And Abraham stands in the gap and says, but Lord, what if there are 50 righteous people in there? Would you destroy them together with everybody else? And God says, no, for the sake of 50, I wouldn't. Well, what about if there's 45? Sorry, Lord, can I? What about if there's 40? What about if there's 30? What about if there's only 10? And the Lord says, because he's gracious and responds to Abraham's intercession, Abraham coming with these people on his heart, he says, even for the sake of 10, I won't do it. Well, there was Nehemiah in our reading who hears of the great trouble and disgrace back home in the ruins of Jerusalem. The walls fallen down, the gates are burnt, and sets him off into days of mourning and fasting and praying night and day, crying out to God. That's intercession. Reminding God that these are your people, Lord. And he stands in the gap and he says, I confess the sins that we Israelites, I take on myself, I'm part of this. I take it on myself, including myself and my father's family. We Israelites have committed dreadful things against you. Your grace and your mercy, Lord. Just your grace and your mercy. Crying out for that on behalf of those that we love, that we have on our hearts, with all their mess. We bring the mess as well. Or you think of other classic prayers of intercession and mediation in the lives of Moses or Daniel. Moses, coming down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, finds the people disastrously, unbelievably worshipping golden calf that the high priest has made. And says, well, I just threw it in and it came out. Well, you know, how on earth could that happen? And Moses goes back to the Lord. We read, Moses went back to the Lord and said, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please, Lord, forgive their sin. But if not, he says, then blot me out of the book you've written. Now that is intercession. See how he's got their sin, their mess in his heart. And he's coming into God's presence with all the longing that a penitent has to have. Or Daniel, one of the nation of Israel, of course, who were in exile because of their disobedience, gets down on his knees and prays three times a day, humbling himself, doing exactly the same thing, taking upon himself to confess to God the sins of his nation, crying out for mercy and for forgiveness. This is a common pattern, again and again in the scriptures. This is what intercession is. It is real and it is powerful when it's not just reciting a few set prayers, but when it's your heart which is broken. This is about having, intercession is where you allow your heart to be broken by the things that break God's heart. That is, intercession starts with heartbreak and it stays there. It stays there for as long as it takes, and that can be a long time. Pete Gregg, in this magnificent book called Red Moon Rising, describing the story of the rediscovery almost in our decades since the turn of the millennium, the power of 24/7 praying. He says, we may want to fell impressive oak trees in prayer, but God typically just hands us an acorn and tells us to wait. In the prayer course that, again, we're following in our church home groups at the moment, and also in the informal service, Pete Gregg describes persisting in prayer, that call to keep going in prayer, as like domino prayers. He says you just add another domino and eventually, in the belief that another domino prayer, eventually one will fall and the whole lot will tumble. But you keep persisting, you keep crying out in prayer. And that is something which A.W. Tozer, the great preacher and writer from about a century ago now, described then as the missing jewel of the church in the West, this kind of persistent intercessory prayer, apart from in times of revival, The rest of the world's much better at this than we are in the West. We're relearning it. And we're just beginning to relearn it here at St. Mary's. And I'm so excited. Bring it down a couple of levels, Bridgewater. Missing jewel of the church in the West, he says. And in one sense, it always has been. It's always been challenging, even for the first disciples. There was a stark contrast, wasn't there, between the great excitement and enthusiasm of Peter, James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, caught up with a sense of God's glory and worship. Peter saying, can we keep this going? Lord, I'll build some booths. We can stay here for a great time of worship together. The contrast between that and the Garden of Gethsemane, the same Peter, James and John, asked to watch and pray, can't do it. Intercessory prayer is hard. We've always, I think, found it difficult. Those domino prayers, adding in another one and another one. I cry out to you, Lord. It's difficult because it's a matter of discipline, but also because it's a matter of the heart. Actually, it means entering into the core of our being with some suffering. Sharing people's pain. And I want to read a passage from Pete Gregg's book here, which I've found immensely helpful. It's on learning to intercede. And it's describing a meeting of young people coming together to pray for 24/7 around the clock. And he says this is about learning to intercede, what it means. A guy named Paul, with long matted hair and massive flares, stood up rather hesitantly to speak at one particular 24/7 prayer gathering. He began with a confession, but we were soon to discover he was carrying a powerful message from the Lord. My sister has anorexia, he confided, brushing the hair from his face. She's 26 years old and weighs just 32 kilos. The anorexia is so bad that she's now developed arthritis, so she can't even dress herself or straighten her hands. She also seems to have got diabetes and is going through the menopause 20 years too early. She isn't a Christian. She just seems to have been robbed of everything, her womanhood, her future, her dignity, her life. The crowd had grown totally silent, hanging on every tortured word. And I'm here to confess something to you. Looking up at his audience, Paul paused. I don't even pray for her. I've been asking myself, why not? Don't I care? Yes, I care. Do I believe in prayer? Yes, of course. The reason I don't pray for my sister is because it's just too painful. To pray for her is to think about her situation. It means identifying with her and feeling her pain. So I find it easier just to forget the whole thing and pretend it's not happening. But God's been challenging me to feel my sister's pain, because that's actually what it means to truly intercede. I also believe God is challenging us as a movement of young people to dare to feel the pain all around us, to move from praying for people from the comfort of our own salvation to interceding with them from a position of need. He grew in confidence as he sensed the Holy Spirit putting words in his mouth. Here's the question. Will we allow the things that break God's heart to break our hearts too? It'll mean more tears, more listening. It may even be the reason why so many of us struggle with our own personal burdens and heartaches. God's allowing us to feel pain, to be weak and broken, so that our prayers have power. Intercession means weeping for the earthquake victims in the news right now, and for the anorexics, the drug abusers, the sexually abused, the friends who don't know Jesus. And God says that if we will stand in the gap in this way, bridging the ravine between a hurting generation and a healing God, we will see breakthrough, a new level of effectiveness in prayer. Paul scanned the crowd for a moment and noticed the way some were avoiding his gaze. This is a tough word, isn't it? We're so often told to trust Jesus for a problem-free existence. But what if the call to pray is a call to bleed as well as to receive blessing? Maybe we'll run out of words in the prayer room and just join the Spirit in praying with groans that words cannot express. Maybe our passion will consume us until we actually live out our prayers in practical action. Will you carry this cross? Can you receive it? Well, that is, I believe, a challenge and an invitation for every one of us individually in this room. Will we? I pray that it may be one of the fruits of our prayer vigil. There will be a deep desire which is stirred in our hearts that we've not known before. A fervent need to pray, to offer what Nehemiah describes as the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name, O God. Who delight in it. Because it's our highest calling, isn't it? It's what we are made to do. I pray that we may rediscover the missing jewel of intercession. When that happens, there'll be no need to advertise prayer meetings. There'll be no need to badger people to sign up for stuff. We won't want to ever stop the prayer room. We won't want to turn it back into a cupboard, which is what it was before. How could we? Prayer becomes, when it becomes intercession truly, it's something which is less a task and a duty, less something that we feel we ought to do. It's simply the essence of who we are. We can't not pray. It's the expression of a life which is consumed by love. Love for God and love for other people. Prayer is what happens naturally when we just allow the, truly the things that break God's heart to break our hearts. And we can say that glibly, or we can truly be in that place. It's very different when you're in that place than talking about it. That's when news events about the world or friends, what they're going through, we know they may be out of our hands, but they're never, ever out of our hearts. That's when we say with Nehemiah, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept and mourned and cried out to God for days. That's intercession. That is what makes for deep and powerful intercession at its fullest. It consists less about words spoken before God, not at all about using the right words, but it's not about words spoken before God. It's about living in the presence of God, in the position of the crucified Christ, with outstretched arms, in faithfulness to God, and in solidarity with his people. In that place, we join our prayer with the prayer of Jesus, who ever lives at God's right hand to intercede for you and for me. He's praying for you, just like there's someone upstairs in the prayer room praying for you now. We join our prayers with him, the one Paul describes as the one mediator between God and humankind. And we discover as we do that a transforming mystery of the spiritual life. And I'm going to explore this further in the teaching sermon next Sunday on Thy Will Be Done. Discover what it means to enter into, truly, what it means to say this. And I'll come back to this next week. The victory of Calvary was won in the Garden of Gethsemane. The victory of Calvary was won in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the words of one of the prayers that you have offered in our prayer room, I stand at the foot of the cross and I stand in awe at my Saviour and what he has done for me. Jesus, my King, thy kingdom come. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.